Let us all turn together to the Word of God. Reading from the book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 11. If you're not too sure where that is, maybe you can find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and after that, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Well, it's Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Today I'm going to depart from the practice of reading verse by verse, some from me and some from you, but I'll just read this portion today. Ecclesiastes 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, that's true in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't know the way in which He's working. We may pray for enlightenment. No reason why not. I have an inclination to say that's what the Lord desires of us, that we may interpret His mind more clearly. We may learn to walk with God this way and see the way God's working or the way God's moving, but left to ourselves, we don't know. We don't see. Now, this is true of the Christian. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly, the light is sweet. That's true of the light God gives you on your scripture reading, that portion for the day, or maybe apart from that portion, or as well as that portion, the Lord brings some word of His to your recollection. When you get light in that, that seems to be God's word for your soul, God's portion for the day. That's a sweet thing. Light is sweet. Well, you've wrestled with that text for a very long time. Then suddenly the light of God shines in, and that's a sweet thing. And a pleasant thing it is for eyes to behold the sun. Let us think there of the sunshine. It's a great privilege so to walk with God as to see the heavenly sunshine. And sometimes the child of God needs the word, come out of the shadows there. Come on, come out of the shadows into the sunshine, because it's a pleasant thing, it's a good thing to highlight the text here. It's the essence of goodness in your life. It's a good thing We're back to the blessing again. What a blessing it is for these eyes to see the sunshine on a lovely day. That's on the physical realm, it's true. But nevertheless, it's right to say it, that God has let you see the sunshine. Now, looking out today, they may not see the lovely blue sky. But you have to wait, not for many days, I hope, but for some days. Yet, outside, it's not as black as midnight, is it? Still the sun's shining. The cloud has come, but the sun's still there. And what a pleasant thing it is. God has let you see the sunshine again. He's let you come to God's house to see the light of another day. Can you thank him for that? What about the sinner? Verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. What about that soul lost to God? The days of darkness stretching out ahead of you. A lost sinner. I tremble to think of you. Any step now may launch you into a Christless eternity. Don't be so taken up with the world that you've forgotten about eternity. What about your eternal destiny? For that man then who won't think about the things of God, who's headed for hell, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh in vanity and emptiness, no matter how much he's living for the things of the world, it's all so empty and hollow, so wretched, disappointing at the last. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. And there's something you need to know. Know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. You must consult the margin there, because these words in the Old Testament coming from the Hebrew, every word is like a tree. You look at a tree there, especially in the winter time, so it's an appropriate illustration. You look at the tree, you can see the branches going all different directions. And it's beautiful to behold the tree. Well, every word here is like the tree, branches out with different thoughts and pictures. And so the word in the margin there is significant. The Hebrew permits it. Anger, it's not only sorrow. It has to do with attitude of mind and soul. You have to get rid of that. Remove that from thy heart. And put away evil. Don't play with it. Put it away. Put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity, if the time is spent without the Lord, it's vanity. Maybe I should just add verse 1, chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator. In the days of thy youth, who is the Lord speaking to now? What young person has gathered with the congregation? Young woman, young man, boy or girl. The opportunity has come your way now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, in this golden time. Lest the evil days come. The word here is, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. No pleasure in them. If you're going to spend the rest of your life the way you're living it now, Is that a pleasing prospect? You'll spend the rest of your life the way you're living it now, without the Lord, without the Bible, really. Without the comfort God gives. Is that going to be the way it is at the end? At the evil days come when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Terrible thing to find your pleasure in the world, because the day will come when it won't be there. Now, what a blessed thing it is to walk with God every day is better, because the nearer you get to glory, the more that prospect is like the sunshine, warming your heart and soul. Oh, child of God, turn around even now and seek to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, how much we need Thee, how much this preacher needs Thee. And we think of friends then in the congregation, those who have reached the years of maturity, and those who still have to be described as belonging to the young, whether they're quite young, or whether now it's a matter of speaking of teens and twenties. Oh Lord, how much we need Thee. Lord, my cry is, don't leave me, Lord, even today. Yet Thou hast promised I will never leave Thee. Come alongside swiftly. Take Thy holy word. Break Thou the bread of life. Lord, feed our souls with the living bread. And we pray especially for a response, God-given response, even in this service. Claim lives for Thyself. Those who, Lord, will say, and say sincerely, that they do belong to Thee, and yet they're living on the perimeter of things. Never really got to know the Lord intimately. Never really started out trusting God in a full, complete way. Lord, we have all to learn in this respect. We ask that we'll all take a step forward. Lord, we would count that a blessing. So early in this new year, if as a congregation, ministers, elders, committee men, Christian workers, children of God, the unconverted might take the step that matters. Lord, may there be a great going forward today, this very instant, let it be so. Lord, give this preacher help. I pray now for counsel from above, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit in a manifest way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's refer then, if you will, to the opening words of chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. There's a word of instruction there. Cast thy bread. Cast thy bread upon the waters. A word of instruction. And then there is a most heartening promise, for thou shalt find it after many days. What remarkable words are these, the more you think about them. I pray God to write them into your heart, and you'll be thinking about them not only now in the service, without distraction, because the devil is the master of distraction. He works night and day on the mind of the Christian to create distraction there, even serious distraction, to get him away from God, away from the truth, and away from the promise. And when the Christian deserts that position, he's lost. I don't mean eternally or spiritually lost, but I mean in terms of his own personal assurance and security. He's on dangerous ground. And the reason why the devil operates with these distractions and anxieties and distresses is to get the Christian off that ground that he has been occupying so successfully. and to bring him onto dangerous ground, where he has in reality no standing at all. So I know for a fact then, the devil uses distraction in the church. Maybe a very innocent thing, a child in front of you, opening the hymn book. Even a simple thing just gets your attention. It's shifted from off the word. Momentarily, you're not keeping on track. And the devil seeks to waylay the Christian in this way, time after time. We have to be aware of the devil's devices. We'll know that this is a life where there is a battle going on, a battle to be fought. Therefore, child of God, I say, give your attention now to these words. I have said simply, the verse stands in a twofold way to gain your attention. The word of instruction, cast thy bread upon the waters. The Lord wants you to do something. Then there is the promise, thou shalt find it after many days. By my reckoning, these two chapters, chapter 11, chapter 12, in Ecclesiastes, will go together. And they form the closing part of the book. And when you consider these two chapters carefully, you will agree that there's a word from God for every soul in this congregation. There is surely a word to the saint of God, a word for the Christian. I would say, if you say, well, what verses in particular would you urge upon the Christian's attention? Well, verse 1 of chapter 11, cast thy bread upon the waters. We'll better inquire of the Lord as to this text that we've got in front of us. There's a word for the soul, verse 2 as well, give a portion. That may be a form of ministry. It may be something you're doing in the way of service. Give a portion to servants, 7, and then it's like the Lord saying, go the second mile, and also to 8. You're used, let's suggest, you're used working with a 7. Have you thought the Lord might want you to open another door and go to the 8th? Take a step further, also to the 8th. In verse 6, plainly, an exhortation to the Christian, in the morning, sow thy seed. So many ways of looking at this verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. It could be the morning time of life, when using your time wisely, putting all your heart and all your soul into what you mean to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sow thy seed in the morning. But when the evening comes, those shadows lengthened, withdraw not thine hand. Don't, as it were, allow yourself to drift out of being busy for the Lord. We could just take it, of course, in the manner of the day, in the morning. Tomorrow morning, sow thy seed. Start the day right. Start it with the Lord. And then in the evening time, don't take your hand away, as it were, from the book. Don't allow yourself to drift along so by the time evening comes, you're out of touch with God. But all the way through, seek to do something for the Lord. And there's a word for the ungodly, for that unconverted person. Look at verse 9. And particularly here, you're thinking of that person who carries resentment and is showing enmity against the Lord. It may be a young man. It may be an older person. There are some young people who resent being given Christian counsel, being told things they don't want to hear, as if by being sensible and doing right and heeding what God says, as if that would make you a lesser person, less happy, less gifted, less useful. No, no. Get rid of that spirit. That's why verse 10 stands there where it does. Remove that anger, that resentment, that self-will, that stubbornness. It may damn your soul if you don't get shot of it. There are people today carrying a chip on their shoulder. It may not just be a young person, it may be an older person. Well, the instruction there is just the same. Put it away. Is there a person today who needs to settle some matter before God? And verse 10 is a word straight from the throne. It's directed to you. Because that kind of spirit you're feeding and encouraging is conducive to ruin. You have to get rid of it. But there in verse 9, rejoice, O young man. I think there's a kind of irony in the verse. Well, the Lord seems to be saying, this is how I look at it. You don't want to hear. You don't want to look into the book. You don't want to look at the truth. Well, then, carry on. See where that takes you. Let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. As far as the walk goes, you want to go where you like. As far as the sight of your eyes, then you want to follow up that which gains your attention. And meanwhile, you've left the Lord out. So the end of the verse says, know thou that for all these things, there's a payday coming. And for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. The sinner needs to be warned. If today, this second Lord's day in a new year, finds you out of Christ, then these verses that are in front of us now carry a solemn warning for that person whose steps are wayward. Who sit today, maybe, in the house of God and have no peace. And then there is a word for the young. I'm going to say the very young too, in verse 1 of chapter 12. Lovely. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years. A young person now, able to learn the Scriptures, come into Sunday school. Be encouraged. It's God's precious word. The Lord hasn't left you to labor with it. But there's joy there if you could but find it. If you would pray about it, young person, pray about it. Ask the Lord to speak to your soul there. And other ways too in which you can please Him. Remember now, is the Lord speaking to a boy in this congregation? A girl present now. Remember now thy Creator. You see how different groups come to our notice. And even a word for the preacher as well here. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 12, the Lord doesn't leave the preacher out. We can't explore this passage. But you'll see in verse 9, the preacher concerned is a preacher with a stamp of God on him. Therefore, he's described as being wise in how he ministers to the people. And he taught them from the book. That's where really real knowledge comes from. We have to pray about this. I would want the week of prayer, all of us in part, to include this necessary petition that the Lord would continue to send us men with conviction. Men sent from God. Men qualified in heaven. Men filled with the Holy Ghost. Let us ourselves as a congregation ceaselessly cry to God in this matter. Some other denominations once had powerful preachers, and notably do not have them nowadays. The Lord holds you and me accountable. We're so remiss at times, so forgetful. Lord, help us to pray for this, that we might have men behind the sacred desk who are wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Wise for eternity. I taught the people. And moreover, he gave good heed. I did read this chapter in the Hebrew Bible. And I was taken greatly with this line. He gave good heed. The words are clear enough in the English. A boy here could understand them. What does it mean to give good heed? To pay attention. And not only to pay attention, but all the heart and soul wrapped into it. And then I saw this in the Hebrew Bible. He gave good heed would mean to open his ears. And I thought, that's it. That's one of the keynotes in the ministry. That man from God, if he will be wise, must have his ear open to the mouth of God. That when God speaks, he's listening. Open my ears, Lord. That's the prayer for the preacher. He gave good heed. I'm praying that now. I have prayed it before now, as you would understand. But I'm saying, Lord, open this ear, open this heart of mine, open these eyes when I look at the book. And sought out, which means he will be digging down deeply as a man digging a well, digging for truth, digging down deeply into the word and set in order many proverbs. We haven't time to explore this. But proverbs happen to be rules from heaven. And when I talk about rules from heaven, I'm thinking of Christ having the rule in your life, that you might live subject to him, yielded unto God. He sought out many proverbs. Yes. And verse 10, he sought out, here it means to inquire his prayer life. He's inquiring from God to find just the right word. Dead on, hitting the nail on the head. He sought to find them. You don't have them. You don't come along already possessing them. And this goes for you as well as for the preacher. Isn't it astonishing? A book like this, chapters 11 and 12, bringing various categories into our view and showing us about the preacher as well. And here he is, inquiring of God. That's what we're getting at now, because it's a different word that's used for sought in verse 10. And it has to do with prayer, inquiring of God. As he reads, as he studies, with the open ear, remember. Tell me this, is your ear open? Young person, remember now thy Creator. What about the state of the ear? I have sometimes teased my grandchildren, and I have said to one of them, the ear isn't working today. Oh, the eyes are working and the tongue, I think, but the ear is not functioning. The ear is not working. And they will know what I mean. That has to be said of the Christian. The ear is not working. Oh, I'm taken with this. I was going to say appalled. That might be misunderstood. I'm staggered by this. All over this congregation we have the saints of God, and the ear may not be working. God's speaking. Do you see it here? That which is written is upright, straight as a die. Not only upright, but right. That which is written. You can put it in the present tense because the was in verse 10, both of them happen to be in italics. Therefore, you can upgrade it, up did it to make it is. The word which is written is right. What about the written word of God? Are you neglecting it, child of God? I don't go on with this. I've got to get back to chapter 11, verse 1. Look at it there. The instruction. It's instruction for you. It's a kind of follow-up to last Lord's Day when Mr. Martin took the motto text. Do you remember it? Could I be rude and say, did the ear function? Can you remember that text? It includes the words, choose ye this day whom you will serve. How far will you go with that? As for me and my house, how far will you go with that? This is a follow-up. I hesitate to say it's a motto for the new year. I'll leave that to Mr. Martin. But I can see it. This is a follow-up. The last Lord's Day, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And now it just seems right to add to that. Okay, if that's the case, cast thy bread upon the waters. Take the step the Lord wants you to take. You obey God. You do what the Lord says. What about the ear again and the opening of it? To give good heed, sound attention. Lord, speak to my soul today. The instructions there. Don't let it be lost. And then the promise. Thou shalt find it. After many days, preachers have taken these words in a variety of ways. One person may come along, indeed more than one, with the suggestion that in the land of Egypt, the river Nile overflows its banks every year in the rainy season. And then later on, as the waters begin to recede, the farmer approaches with the intention of sowing the seed. And there, in that fertile ground, he scatters the seed. The water by this time, let's say, is maybe an inch deep or so. So he's casting his bread or the seed upon the waters. Most of what he sows will fall through the water onto the fertile ground. But given the flow and the current that's there, a lot of the seeds too will be carried on beyond his view. Cast thy bread, get a hold of the seed, sow it there in the water. That's a crystal clear illustration. And that farmer would have a bountiful harvest, given the sunshine, the irrigation, the nutrients in the soil, and so on. He was casting his bread upon the waters. He could say with assurance, after many days, he would find it. It's a clear illustration. But then I thought to myself, the Bible's not written from the standpoint of Egypt. No. The Bible's written with Israel in view. Unless it says otherwise. Reading the Bible places you in the land of Israel. So then I like the illustration, but I didn't see that as being essentially the meaning of the text. There's something more to Ecclesiastes 11 and 1 than that. I'm back in the land of Israel. I'm not in Egypt. And I think of the bread here, cast thy bread, as that which represents the seed. We can speak of the seed that way as your bread, because you'd never have any bread if it were not for the seed. So it's an order to use the figure of speech that way. And to let the bread in the verse represent the seed. Cast thy seed then upon the waters. It says, if I may illustrate the point about the manna, God gave them bread from heaven. But that doesn't mean to say, oh, the Lord took a consignment of loaves and bannocks and pitched them down into the midst of the camp when he gave them bread from heaven. No, he gave them the manna, the means to make the bread. So I can say the same here. It'll be the seed, the means to produce the bread. And there's something I have to show you. That little word there, upon. Cast thy bread upon the waters. It happens to be a preposition, and I don't want to say too much about that because grammar's not a very pleasant subject as far as most people are concerned, which is a pity. But nevertheless, that's true. So a preposition is a little word. And within certain conditions, these little words would be variable, interchangeable, if you like. So this preposition here could be interchanged with the word by or beside, with all entitlement. And if I read the verse that way, cast thy bread by the waters. Or again, using the word beside, which I'm entitled to do, and I'll show you that. Cast thy bread beside the waters. We're in England, where if we don't get the irrigation, we have the sunshine, we have this fruitful land, this lovely soil is so productive with luxuriant growth, but we need to get it there to the waters and cast that seed beside the waters. Or by the waters. Look at Psalm 1, because we sang the metrical version, didn't we, earlier? Just go across. We're coming back to Ecclesiastes. Put a marker in there, if you will. And look at the psalm we were singing, Psalm 1. What I'm doing here is, I'm showing you that this little word, I've called a preposition, and indeed it is a preposition, is variable. We can adjust the word and still be sound in what we're doing, sound practice. So in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by. It's the same little word that in Ecclesiastes 11 and 1, the same little word that is translated upon. So I trust you can say, yes, you're proving the point. The preposition is, within certain considerations, it's variable. It's interchangeable. We can not only say upon, but also with entitlement, we can say by. He shall be like a tree planted by. It's the same word. Grasp that. It's the same word. By the waters. And if we just take that view for a moment, then we can say, oh, there's a word for the Christian here. Plainly, there is. And I want you to keep it in mind, because if I can squeeze it in, I'd like to come back on this and show you something else about it. Well, there's a lesson here in Ecclesiastes 11 and 1 for the Christian then. To embark on some new venture for God, cast thy bread upon the waters. We sang the words today, step out on the promise. Engage yourself in the work. Be employed. Don't be an out of work Christian in the sense of the Lord's employment. Do something for God. We had that little word given to us some years back, was it 2009? Do something more for God. It would be dreadful if we let the word slip away, if we cast them as a relic into the past, as if they had nothing more to do with us. Do something more. This is a New Year message. Do something more for God. You have a little time only. Use that little time you have. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Venture forth in God's name. Do something now for Christ. In the morning, sow thy seed, remember? But in the evening, withdraw not thy hand. Am I looking now at Christians in this assembly of God's people who in the morning time did sow the seed all right, but in the evening they have withdrawn their hand? And now God has sent this preacher to bring the matter to your attention. Oh, what about the opening of the year? let us pray about it. Ask the Lord. You venture on some new style of service for God, even though the circumstances are not to your liking. The circumstances may not be encouraging. Look at verse 4. That's the message in verse 4. He that observeth the wind's blowing in your face. Bad weather today will affect the outreach. The wind is blowing in your face. It's winter time. The rain's coming. It's unpleasant to venture forth. The circumstances are not to your liking. It's only in a time of revival that the circumstances would be to your liking. And if you observe the wind, you go by your feelings, you'll not cast your bread in the waters. And furthermore, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Instead of the lovely blue sky, here's a man looking up into the heavens. He doesn't see God. He sees the dark clouds that are spreading across the sky. And what he sees discourages him in the depths of his soul and stops him from going on. God says, cast thy bread upon the waters, even if the circumstances are not to our liking. Most of the time, I would suggest they're not. He that observeth the winds shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. God says, you'll not reap. You may sow the seed, you'll not reap. This man looks at the heavens. He doesn't see God there. He just sees the clouds. And you're looking at life, you don't see the Lord in it. You just see the hindrances. And ever so many of God's people, we find them in circumstances that are not manageable. Jehoshaphat is saying, Lord, we don't know what to do. Here's this great company surging in upon us into the land, and we have no might in this battle. We can't stand, Lord. What will we do? We don't know what to do, he says. And they sought the Lord, and God sent a man filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll not need to fight in this battle. Praise the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And true enough, without lifting a sword, Jehoshaphat and his men have assembled. They have a viewpoint over the valley. And before their very eyes, God has destroyed the enemy. It's not always like that. It's not always like that in the Bible either. But I tell you this, on that day it was. It's never quite right for us. But God's not tied to circumstances. And sometimes the Lord permits us to be tested to see whether we will look at the clouds and whether we'll be affected by the wind. I don't much like the cold atmosphere. I've said to Mr. Martin, sometimes when he opens these windows, I'm bringing in my overcoat. No, I don't like that wind. He and I are on opposite ends of the scale when it comes to that. And I'll tell you this, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You have to venture on and trust God. You do what God says. Do not hold back in the matter. My time is gone. I had other things to say and I wanted to work again on the proposition. But here we have it. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Is the Lord testing you? Or to put another cast on it, is he allowing the devil to test you? Is the Lord testing you? That's when you feel your weakness and when you know you can't stand and you can't succeed. And you have to go immediately to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I can't overcome by myself. I can't manage it. I can't do it. That's why the Lord allows the testing to come. just to bring you back to himself and have you say, Lord, I can't do it. When I'm searching the Bible, I can't say, oh, I can understand the Bible. There are people who imagine that sort of thing. I speak for myself. I can't say any time I open a chapter, Lord, I understand this chapter from first to last. No, I have to pray, and you've heard me say it before, and it needs to be said again. I have prayed time after time, Lord, Lord, take me through this chapter. Take me through this verse. And with our text for today, it's a kind of mono text as well. It's a follow on from last Lord's Day. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Are you holding back in regard to outreach or something else? How the Lord has challenged you. You're holding back on that. Will you venture forth in God today? Cast thy bread upon the waters. You'll find it after many days. Lord, hear the cry of our hearts. We're feeble. There are times when, like Jehoshaphat, we also will say, Lord, we don't know what to do. Oh, Lord, how often that happens. We don't have the means ourselves to meet the needs of the day. We can't do it, Lord. We'll say to ourselves and to thee, Lord, respecting that individual to whom we may have to speak. We don't know how to approach the matter. Lord, we cry to thee. Let's cast our bread, Lord. Teach me more about that than every child of God in this house. Let's find it after many days. Remember those who are not so well today. We need our prayers. We need thy presence in the sunshine, Lord. We might be in the shadows. Give them help, Lord. Give them counsel. Give them comfort. And some, not only in this country or in this congregation, but very, very far from us, known to thee. Give help this day. Part us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.